1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit that of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." In keeping with the same theme that the Apostle Paul had that we looked at last week, he continues into this section to begin to tell us here of the reality and the ability to live gloriously, to live in glorious wisdom even. And so the idea that he's presenting here is very important, very significant from the standpoint that he's giving you things that relate to the concept of how to have an advantage within life. And isn't that something that you would want? Wouldn't you want to just not simply go through life, not just simply surviving life, but that you would go through life with an advantage that other individuals don't have? I mean, when you really begin to think about the truths of 1 Corinthians, thinking about it in terms of any particular area of your life, that you would have an advantage as you go through it. Not to say that you would have an advantage as if you went into the stock market and all of a sudden you've got like some kind of insider trading, or you're like figuring it out so much that you're like making money, or the fact that you're like totally figuring out an advantage over the Powerball or winning lottery tickets or different things like that, but that you would specifically have an advantage relating to how to live in a meaningful fashion. In fact, the term wisdom in the Greek text would refer to having an advantage over other individuals, or having an understanding that would specifically relate to how to function properly within life. And especially to our context, how to do so from knowing things that are the depths of God, as verse 10 even said, things that are given freely by God, things that the rulers of the age didn't understand, couldn't figure out, couldn't ascend to this kind of a knowledge, and that you have it freely given to you to function more effectively than anybody else. And of course, the specific issues relating to that have to do with functioning in a meaningful fashion, in a higher quality of life, for the glory of God, for your good. You'll notice that the primary emphasis here, being specific in verse 7, we do impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Did you catch the significance of the pronoun there that's being used? Not his glory only, but the Apostle Paul says, look, there's something for you here that is specific to your glory. You get a glory, you get something as a benefit and a result of this wisdom. So he knocked the issue of the wisdom last week on wisdom that people come up with. In other words, people's interpretation of how you should live your life. And you're ignorant if you think that you're going to go through life without receiving somebody's wisdom. You're going to pick up something from somebody on how you're supposed to live your life, or how you should live your life, because you're craving the essential concepts of what a life actually is, and that's how to live to the uttermost of your own existence. How to live in such a way that you live with enjoyment, that you live with comfort, that you live with satisfaction, or that you live with ease. And people are going to tell you the ways and the means of being able to do that. Somebody's going to give you something that you're going to latch onto, that you're going to attach onto, and if it's going to be something, why not be the depths of God? And why not receive something that is for your glory? Now, what's the wisdom that he's talking about here even more specifically? Well, the reality of what he's specifically talking about in terms of wisdom has to relate to what he had said previously. We're starting in chapter 1, verse 30. He said that Jesus is your wisdom. Jesus is your wisdom, or even more specifically to our previous context, where he referred to the idea of not knowing anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in terms of what we had looked at last week of extra gospel ignorance, in other words, I don't want to know anything except Christ and him crucified. I don't want to relate to anything except that which can be found and derived from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom that he's talking about being imparted, is everything that we can learn and glean from Jesus, and in terms of him dying to save us from our sins and dying to enable us to live for him and dying to enable us to live the life that he lived. So really then, the definition of how it is to receive wisdom for your glory is all that is contained within the gospel message to live as God intended you to live, so that really your glory is simply then the reputation of a specific kind of life that causes people to investigate what it is that's going on within your life and why it is that you're experiencing life the way that you're experiencing it. That's what the term glory even means, and especially as it's used of creatures, of individuals, is that it is an extraordinary kind of life. It's an extraordinary kind of life. The Apostle Paul is saying that there is the ability for you as a Christian to live a kind of life that is extraordinary, that is out of the ordinary. So much so, so much out of the ordinary, so much different than the way somebody else would normally experience life, that people would look at how you're experiencing and how you're living their life, and there would be a severe and serious question upon their mind. Why is it that so-and-so is living that way? Why is it that they're experiencing life that way? Why does it seem that they're experiencing life in a certain way that's different than how I'm experiencing it, and it seems like they've got an edge up or a one-up on me. It seems like they've got some kind of an advantage to go through life. Give you an example from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when somebody passes away, when somebody as a Christian specifically dies, those of us that are left behind, those of us that remain as believers, have a higher quality of an experience of the grief of losing a loved one in Christ because of the fact that we have the hope of seeing them again. It's an extraordinarily different experience in terms of grieving, and especially from the standpoint that the world's ability to grieve something is a hopeless grief. There's an advantage that every single one of us needs to have within that specific kind of a context. Experiencing some kind of a friendship or some kind of a relationship with somebody, or maybe that you get into that position finally. You're able to find that special somebody that you sealed the deal with, that you tied the knot with, that you entered into a marriage with, and yet your marriage, your experience of your marriage could be fundamentally extraordinary as compared to the experience of marriage outside the faith. Or even just going through mundane things. I mean, how many of us have a specific kind of a routine that just seems so mundane? You wake up, you brush your teeth, hopefully. You've washed yourself so that we don't have to experience the stinky you. And you go to school, or you stay home to go to school, or whatever it is, you experience just the normal routine of life, the average everyday, day in and day out experience of all of these things. And if there is no God within your life, then the experiences of those things is ordinary and even has no specific kind of transcendent meaning to it. You don't look at the normal routine that somebody experiences and said, wow, that is glorious. But that there's even a specific way to experience the mundane in a concept of a glorious experience, recognizing that there's a significant amount of joy, there's a significant amount of contentment that can be derived from your relationship with God, so that even that has transcendent meaning, that I thank God for it, I worship God through it, and I have an experience of those things that is of greater value and of greater significance than having a godless experience of those things. Such is definitively the case. That's the specific issue. So when the people of Corinth are sitting here arguing amongst each other about whose camp they're in, about being of Paul or being of Apollos or being of Cephas, the entire experience that they have is a godless, gospelless kind of an experience. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding them, do you guys have any idea of the depths of God that you're missing out on? The glory that you're actually missing out on, which is where Jesus is more famous than you are? And that when that is the case, then there's a particular degree of harmony that exists within your life to the Scriptures, that there is a particular experience that is so far removed from the mundane and the ordinary and such a significantly higher quality that you have an advantage upon other people within life. We do impart that wisdom. Now you'll notice, though, specifically in the context, that that specific statement has two bookends with it in verse 6 and verse 13, that there is a specific receipt of this kind of a life, of this kind of a wisdom. Verse 6, among the mature, we impart this wisdom. Verse 13, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. As we close in the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, we begin to recognize something that is severely lacking within that congregation. And of course, it's important to draw out the reality based upon how long those individuals have been Christians. When you go back into Hebrews chapter 2, you see that the reality of their salvation was confirmed by those who heard Jesus Christ, it says. So they were second generation Christians. The apostles had preached it to them. They weren't there specifically learning it from Christ. They learned it from those who heard it from Christ. And so that would be in a ministry of around 33, 34 AD, thereabouts. And then the writing of the book of Hebrews took place around 64, 68 AD. And so when he talks to them in Hebrews chapter 5, and he says, by this time you ought to be Christians, 30 years would have elapsed. 30-year-old Christians, he says, have become immature, and they cannot plummet the depths of Scripture and the depths of the understanding of the intricacies of how Melchizedek relates to Christ, and how a dude that appears on the scene for a very, very limited period of time. In fact, just one chapter and a few verses does Melchizedek come upon the scene, and yet the author of Hebrews says, I've got decades thereabouts, it's a loose translation of the Greek, but I've got all kinds of time that I could be spending discussing the truths of that specific context. But you guys are immature and dull of hearing. And the concept of being dull of hearing in the Greek text is to be lazy, and laziness is the sure ability to not grow in the Christian faith. It says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not mature enough to be teachers. You're not knowledgeable enough to be teachers. And so when he comes back to the real issues, he's saying, you guys were wasting time focusing upon things that distracted from your growth in the gospel. Not that we shouldn't participate in some of the things that we are participating in, assuming that they're not sinful activities, but there's this very serious and very real question that we have to ask. What is it that's within my life that is specifically causing me to miss out upon this position of maturity that enables me to be able to receive this wisdom that the Apostle Paul is imparting to help me to understand how it is that I can lead this extraordinary life? This glorious life, this glorious wisdom. Well, obviously, again, containing the context here that he was specifically referring to not knowing anything except the gospel, there has to be a constant participation in and understanding and taking in of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the recognition of how that specifically plays out within our lives. Of course, we do have to incorporate the James chapter 1 concept that you count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will make you teleos, the same Greek word here for maturity, that we impart among the teleos, the mature, wisdom. So there is trials that need to shape us, trials and suffering that needs to form us, but at the same time, we would marry the concept of going through suffering and trials or difficult adversities within our lives. We would join those principles with more gospel, with more Christ, with more study and intense study for the purposes of drawing out Jesus from the pages of Scripture, finding him there. Going through a difficult situation with an individual who had asked us the question, you know, where is it that we find Jesus? Where is it that we meet Jesus? And I opened up my pages of Scripture and I said, it's exactly right here. This is where he's found. He appeared to individuals with signs, appeared to individuals that demonstrated the superiority of his nature, that demonstrated him as being God, has demonstrated him as being the Messiah of the Old Testament, so that those individuals would have it confirmed and that they would see the realities of the Scriptures and that they would turn around, they would pen Scriptures, they would send them to churches, they would be preserved, they would be presented to us, because Jesus knew that he would go away preparing a place for us so that we would be able to see him still within the Scriptures. It's exactly where he is. This is exactly where we need to find him more and more on a consistent basis, growing within that reality, determining, as was said previously, to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified, and taking that principle of the gospel in a consistent fashion within our lives on a day-to-day basis, because that's how we grow and that's how we gain this advantage within life. Now, this kind of a wisdom, in order to give us maybe a little bit more trustworthiness in terms of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, says that before the ages even happened, which the age does not give us this wisdom. This is not something that's gained by just simply getting older physically. The ages, and of course age referring to a period of time, not like the age that you are right now, but the ages don't give you this wisdom. The times themselves don't give you this wisdom. The rulers themselves don't give you this wisdom, who are, in the Greek text, they're already passing away. They're doomed to pass away because they're already perishing. And so you have the comparison there between the two different kinds of wisdom, that kind of wisdom that these guys can give you who are perishing. The demonstration of their lives is the reality that their wisdom is not giving them an advantage. The only kind of advantage in life is that kind of a wisdom that grants you salvation, which is an eternal life, which is a spiritual life, which is a higher quality life. And so don't receive what the world is ultimately going to give you, because the rulers of this world are already perishing. They're already passing away. There's proof that their wisdom isn't effective. But this wisdom, which reveals secrets and the Greek word mysterion, mysteries, things that are hidden within God, this wisdom, God decreed or predestined, praarizo, to predestine something, guarantee something that is going to take place within time. God promised it. From before he even created the worlds, that he would give you this kind of a wisdom. But the way that people receive this wisdom is through growing. We give this to mature, we give this to people who are spiritual. This particular kind of advantage within our lives. None of the rulers understood this, verse 8, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, people who would have recognized that in Jesus is hidden all of the goodness and glorious riches of knowledge of God. that wouldn't have killed him. And so it was hidden from them. They were prevented from being even able to see that. As Isaiah 64 verse 4 says here in verse 9, as it was written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, or specifically ascended to, what God has prepared for those who love him. Which is kind of the centerpiece of those two bookends, that it's maturity, it is spirituality, right dead smack in the center of this passage of Scripture is the fact that there is a significant need to be in love with God. And so seriously, is God somebody you love? Is hearing about God something that moves you, that stirs up something within you because you know who he is, you know what he has done, you know what he has promised you. And so when you hear God accurately presented, accurately demonstrated, accurately revealed from the pages of Scripture, when you hear God, are you moved? Is he important to you? I mean, if I were to say that I love my wife, but I have no desire to spend time with her, that I have no reason to spend time with her, that when she tells me that she loves me, or when she says that, hey, I want to spend some time with you, and I'm indifferent about it, or that I, in fact, actually don't want to be with her, that I want to leave her, then the testimony that I love her is genuinely wrong. Genuinely untrue, genuinely demonstrated to be untrue. If I say that I love her, but I have nothing within me that moves me to her, that causes me to have a commitment to her, that leads me to desire a permanence with her. Fortunately, that is the case. I do love my wife, and I do enjoy spending time with her. She is way cooler than any of you. You guys are all lame compared to her. I mean, hang out with the youth group or hang out with your wife. Duh! You guys don't even get a thought or a consideration. Bunch of lamers. If my wife wasn't involved, I'd have a little bit of a different story about you guys, but unfortunately she is involved and you guys are not as cool. Just simply fact. She's awesome. But if I were to say that and then spend no time with her, to not even light up and she walks into a room, not be moved, I don't love her then. Guys that specifically say things about how they love their wives or that they don't want to continue in marriage with them, those are incongruent statements, and I learned that word from geometry. They don't match. They're not the same. And certainly, as it says here from Isaiah 64:4, that what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, people didn't make this up. The gloriousness of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the magnificence of God. They didn't make these things up, but instead God prepared these things, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those who love him. And of course we recognize that we didn't love him first, he loved us first, and his love causes us to love him, but that's a part of the point. His love causes us to love him. If we are genuinely receiving it, if we are genuinely experiencing it, then we love God. And that's got to be something that we take into serious consideration, that if youth group is just simply, we went there for the purposes of going there, or we went there for the purposes of seeing somebody that we like, or we went there for the purposes of seeing somebody we find attractive, or we just figured we had nothing else to do, or we figured that our parents would only let us out of the house if we went to youth group, And then when we got here, we were super disappointed to find out that it was a youth staff night. And we didn't even have food afterwards. Or is it that there is a preaching of the gospel that takes place, and I crave God? And truth be told, if that's not here, you have no reason to come. But if it is, if God is preached here, if the gospel is preached here, that is the key motivating factor, or it should be, for attending this and for wanting to even be with the rest of the people here within this room, because they would have it, or they should have the same motivation. We want to gather to hear from the Lord. And then we want to glorify the Lord in the manner in which we are unified with each other, in the manner in which we treat each other. But there's a significant problem as well, that if we treat the people of God wrong, if we shirk them, if we shrug our shoulders at them, or we dismiss them, or we don't even care about them, don't even have any respect for them, then that speaks volumes of our affection for God. Which is what Hebrews 6 even specifically says, where he talks about in the beginning portion of the chapter, these are people that fall away. And they experienced the same thing. They tasted the heavenly gift. They heard the word of God preached. They've seen gifts. They've seen powers. They've seen all sorts of different things. Even they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. But they bailed. But when it comes to you guys, we have a different approach and a different take upon you, because we are convinced of better things, Hebrews 6, 9. We are convinced of better things concerning you, things that actually accompany salvation. For God is not going to forget the faithfulness that you have demonstrated in ministering to his saints, which was ultimately a demonstration of your love for his name. Which brings us back into some of the big issues of 1 Corinthians, is the fact that there are divisions, there are splits, there are divides, there are individuals that pocketed themselves into different groups for different reasons that had to relate to the idea that they thought that they were better than somebody else. And he already crushed that perception that we're better. We're all totally jacked up. We all come from depravity. We all come from slavery to sin. We all come from our former father being Satan and our new father being God. And so because we all came from the sinfulest of the sinful backgrounds, fully capable of the very same sins as anybody else, we need to recognize that it's still God's grace that saved us and is continuing to save us and continuing to preserve us. Ain't a single one of us that's better than the other. Even though I have the title of pastor, I'm not above you. I still need the grace of God just as much as the rest of you. The only primary difference between us is that I am tasked with the scriptures to give you what God has to say. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So nobody, I don't have access to that. And maybe some of you guys are like very thankful that I don't have access to that. I'm probably very thankful that you guys don't have access to my thoughts. Nobody knows what's going on in there except for the spirit that's within a person. So also nobody comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But then what's so amazing about that, the isolation of who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, the answer, of course, is nobody. Nobody plummets the depths of God. Nobody searches the depths of God. I mean, it's not like you can Google depths of God and get the depths of God, no matter how powerful the search algorithm is. There's my geekiness for the evening. Coded in C sharp, C+, C++. Whatever one it was. Coding languages. Take a class. I'm just kidding. So nobody can search that. Nobody can find that. Nobody can go on the expedition to plummet those things. The Spirit of God knows them, though. In the verse 12, the fantastic and mind-numbing reality even is now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so this is what is fantastic about this passage of Scripture, is the Holy Spirit, who knows the depths of God, can give you those truths, can reveal those truths to you. But of course, again, we have to bear in mind the context of how the Holy Spirit can give you those truths, and to repeat the Apostle Paul again with a significant verse within the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it is only within that gospel, it is only within the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit is going to reveal and going to teach you these things that are deep within God. So that when you think about that problem that you're experiencing, or that issue that happens, or that trial that comes, maybe somebody is spreading rumors and lies about you. Maybe somebody is speaking ill of you to your face, or whatever it is. Maybe there's a rupture in some kind of a friendship that you have, or maybe somebody shot you down when you thought you had something going, or whatever it is. Think about that, and think about the realities of how it is that I can deal with that, how it is that I can experience that. Trouble at home, issues with the family, divisions within a family itself, all of those different things, thinking about how it is that I can experience those better, or even more positively contribute to them, or be able to not be overtaken by it. And the answer within this passage of Scripture is that there's a storehouse. When I went to Carlsbad Caverns, there was a section of it that said it was the bottomless pit, just this area that was so deep, couldn't see the bottom of it. Well, there was water in it too, so even if I tried, you couldn't see it. But the bottomless pit, pathetic compared to the depths of God. Pathetic compared to how deep the riches are in God, in His knowledge, in terms of how it is that the gospel mediating that's the pipeline from God, that's the chute from the riches from God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ bringing those realities down into your life. And you can summarize the significance of the deaths of God as it applies to these particular circumstances and situations that you need help with, is that sin is the problem and Jesus is the solution. If there were no sin, you wouldn't have any problem experiencing adversity. The proof of that is Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel, again, the wisdom that He could even be beaten, whipped, and crucified upon a cross and not waver one bit, and to do so, as Hebrews 12 even says, with joy. If there were no sin, there'd be no negative experiences of anything. Even if the experience itself was negative, if there was no sin within your life, you would experience it exactly the way Jesus would experience it, with the will of God in your life and with the joy of Christ within your life. That's what you need. So that even if the situation itself doesn't seem like you're able to solve it, or to get out of it, or to stop experiencing it, or whatever it is, that you'd be able to go through it and come out on the other side a better person, a stronger Christian, and more in love and more enjoying of Christ. These are things that are implicit realities within this passage of Scripture that the book of 1 Corinthians is addressing that this Corinthian church was missing out on. And yet here it is for us that we should not be making that same mistake. We should always be focused upon the gospel. The Holy Spirit searches everything. Searches everything, knows everything, understands everything. He's not an idiot. He's not somebody who's insufficient. You know, you don't call me to help you bake a cake. I'm insufficient within that reality. You call Allison, of course. Maybe in some circumstances you don't even call me to help out with a website because mine's broken. But the one who searches everything, the one who knows everything, the Holy Spirit, is thoroughly available to you in the gospel. Thoroughly there, thoroughly capable, thoroughly wonderful, thoroughly satisfying, thoroughly enjoyable. That is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not concern himself with things outside the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul had said, I don't want to know anything except Christ and him crucified, because outside of that is not the Spirit of God, is not the wisdom of God. So here's a few things in consideration as we finish here. I'm sure every single one of us knows what's going on within our lives, though that we may not know the reasons or the purposes or whatever it is, but we all need to recognize that there is an ability and a possibility even to go through it in an extraordinary way and to deal with it in an extraordinary way. And that is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you imagine what it would be like to be an apostle out on the seas where the boat, which probably didn't have the epic gyroscopes that some boats have. You guys ever seen that? Where it's like they've got something in the hull of the ship that is a gyroscope that it's spinning. And so when that happens, like the force, if I were cool in science, I'd know all the terms. But the force of that gyroscope keeps it steady and stable. So when you're back in the first century and you're a broke Jew and you got like no ability to have like an epic 21st century boat, then you're stuck with a wooden ship and you're stuck out on the high seas and you're about to die and you have Christ and he's asleep in your boat because he's not worried about it one bit. You begin to recognize that it is perfectly okay to go through the storm when you're in a relationship with the God of the storm. So I'm sure every single one of us recognizes and knows that reality, and we see the issues that are there, we see the problems that are there within our life, and of course ultimately the biggest problem within our life that is the root source of any real problematic experience is sin. For those of us that are married, that's what's hindering you from experiencing the full joy of what marriage actually is. That's what causes people to be infidelity within their marriage, to be unfaithful within their marriage, is to try to find something else because the sin within their marriage has caused them to look outside of the marriage for something that they want to see as enjoyable. In many ways, that's the reason why people who are dating can't stay together. It's got to be a sinful issue, because if there wasn't any sin within that relationship, there would have been no reason for it to end. No reason. Or if the fact that my parents are always hounding me about something, it wouldn't matter whatever it was that they were hounding me about, because sin is my problem, not my parents. That's not the issue. Sin is the issue. Sin is the problematic experience of everything. I mean, imagine what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden pre-sin and to have the freedom, minus one tree, to enjoy the rest of the trees for food, to enjoy unsinful relationship within marriage, to enjoy unsinful relationship with God, to enjoy walking around with not even any thorns. Don't even prick yourself or anything like that. You don't do what I. This is actually kind of strange now because I remember being a kid, since it wasn't that long ago, and I remember leaving my toys out and my dad walking in and stepping on them and like getting so ticked because he like it's painful to step on little toys. And I'm like, Dad, you got to chill out. And of course, now my daughter's toys are all over my living room. And I walk in and, like a dad now, it's very encouraging, step on him randomly and blindly and hurt myself. And it's like, Alethea! I mean, she's 8 months. So there it is. But not even have that kind of an issue where you'd step on a goat head or anything of that specific effect. And so you had this paradise to live in. But when sin entered in, rulers of a paradise, Adam and Eve, were no longer walking around freely. They were no longer experiencing the bliss of paradise. They were wallowing in fear. They were hiding in terror. And they were no longer free to experience the paradise because they were so afraid. Their experience of something good dramatically changed by the introduction of something evil, which is sin. That's exactly how the rest of our lives are. Anything that could be specifically good, the experiences of those things can be dramatically hindered. So imagine then the experiences of things that aren't even good with that same issue in mind. It's going to be compounded. Going to continue to be the problem. And yet within Christ is the ability to deal with it, to deal with the sin, and then therefore to begin to turn around and deal with the circumstances. So therefore the solution to the problem is always trusting in Christ, following his example through faith and through repentance of sin. That's always the immediate solution. Once you have that in play, as you begin to work through any other circumstance in life, you can do so with sin under control, with gospel and Jesus Christ reigning within your lives, so then that way you can experience the reality of what it is like to have an extraordinary wisdom, to have an extraordinary advantage, to then be able to have an extraordinary experience. But what is holding you back, what is hindering you, what is always the problem is, of course, sin. Once you deal with that, the experiences of things, the quality of life that you have, can begin to start improving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us the gospel. We thank you so much for predestinating that we would receive this wisdom and this power of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the phenomenalness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would help us, enable us to live under this extraordinary wisdom and the receipt of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be any within this room that have not experienced that reality of the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that have not come to the realization that Jesus died on the cross to save them, Lord God, I pray that you would remove their hearts of stone and exchange that with a heart of flesh. Give them the ability to understand that Jesus died to save them, to realize that truth. And for those of us who have, Father, I pray that you would help us to continue realizing the realities of the work of Christ within our life and conform us to his image, so that way we can experience this extraordinary life that you decreed that we would experience from before you even created time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.